Thank you, John, Jenny, Grace, Jim, and all the G people. For this morning, we'll continue to read from First Peter, a letter of Peter to a church, to some churches there at that time, long ago, but nevertheless, people like us, men and women of faith, that needed the word that Peter was writing, and were living by that word as we do live by God's word, as we read it and as we meditate upon it in our daily circumstances. So this morning is Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. And this is what we have. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good all days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak malicious words against your good behavior in Christ might be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in a body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Is it the word for today? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Well, we thank you. And we thank you. And we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for the things you do, for the things you plan, for things you bring into being. And we know that we live in a different context from what you have envisioned the word to be. And we pray that you indeed might bring it back to its original state when your Son will come and restore things, renew things. I'm hardly waiting, being now so informed about the things that go on in the world, much more than before. We can almost watch wars as they go on. But we pray and we give thanks for this season of comfort, peace in this country, and even in our city, and in this place, as we can gather together to worship you, to give you thanks, to honor you. And we're also grateful for the offering that has been presented. It all comes from your bounty and endless provisions that you are giving us every day, every day. And we are grateful for it. Thankful. We wait now on the Spirit to preach to us, to proclaim to us your word, to address the questions and issues that we might have, so that we might grow into more and more being like you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not an easy thing when reading the word, you reach some points that are a bit hard to understand, how to talk about, how to present, how to take in, and we have a little bit of it in this passage later on. And I'm curious how I am going to tackle it. I've got some ideas, but I'm not going to share it from the beginning. So by now, you've been here in the church as we read previously, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, the first part. And as we get to our passage here, one word stands out, and that is the submission word. If you remember, submission. We've been called to submit to the authorities. We've been called to submit to one another to a certain degree. Wives have been called to submit to their husbands, and husbands have been called to submit, I'll explain that later on, to their wives. Hang on, don't jump up as yet. And then here, finally, Peter then now addresses everybody. Finally, all of you, he starts verse 8. Finally, all of you. And he goes on to say what's about, he has to say to all of them. If you paid attention, that actually the last, among the last words in the chapter, the word submission pops up again. So it's along those lines that we are going to navigate this morning. Let me have an introduction. The New Testament, this is more of an observation. The New Testament, more than the Old Testament, let me put it this way. As we read the New Testament, we come to the realization that the New Testament authors anchor, let me use this word, anchor the practical aspects of life on solid theological knowledge. So whatever advice they give, whatever encouragement we have in the New Testament on how to live our lives, it's always anchored or set upon a solid theological foundation. They are not just best wishes and, you know, it'll be good and everything will be all right. Whatever we are called to do or to say, it is based or it's placed upon solid theological foundation. So if the New Testament says, go that way, this is a really trivial example. If the New Testament says, go that way, you, the believer, can go that way knowing that it is safe to go that way. One, the way has been cleared and marked for the believer to go that way. Other believers have gone that way, and it is beneficial if the believer goes that way. So it's not only go that way. It is, but it's based on solid theological or knowledge of God, and everything is set up so that if someone puts his or her heart to obey what the New Testament says, there is a theological foundation for it. This is why to do it. And that's how I will also split this morning sermon. A godly life, before I get there, a godly life, a holy life, it's possible only if the believer has a solid theological foundation. Okay? We might try to be good. Lots of people are good in this world without necessarily a theological or knowing God or caring about God. But a believer can live a holy life, a godly life, if his understanding of God, it's what the Bible says, and it's proper. So we had, as I mentioned already, we went through submission to the king and governors. So I can be submitted to the king and governor if I know God, because even that submission is not totally unconditional. And if I know God, I can have wisdom to submit in such a way that actually I'll end up submitting to God ultimately, because he's the ultimate master of my life. He's the ultimate king of my life. He's the ultimate lord of my life. He's the commander. Then a wife must submit to her husband, and a wife will be able to submit to her husband if she knows God. If she knows God, if there is a proper theological understanding of God, which means if she understands why in the New Testament it is said, submit to your husband. And the husband, in turn, can understand and honor his life, live with his wife in knowledge, if you remember the expression that Peter uses, if the husband has a proper, a real knowledge of God. Because if a husband doesn't know God, he might not even care, and you do what I say. But if I know God, if I know what God expects from me, then my authority over my wife will be different, will be biblical, if I can put it like that. So this is what we wrestle with it so far. Now, before going ahead, let me say a word or two about the word submission. Submission, you know, that scary word and not very much used. I Googled it. I tried to see what some dictionaries have to say about submission or the world in that matter. So, say a dictionary definition of the word submission reads like that. Submission is the action, because it is an action, a response, the action of accepting or yielding to a superior force, a superior will, or a superior authority of another person or body. So it's acceptance or yielding to a superior force, and so on and so on. Okay. Let me suggest a biblical definition of submission. I shouldn't call it a biblical submission. My attempt of defining submission from a biblical point of view. Oh, that sounds better. Let's see. The biblical definition. Submission is the action of actively defending and resisting against authority and or evil. Of course, I have to explain. So it's almost the difference, probably I should have headed on it. The difference between the two, the worldly definition goes straight to yielding and acceptance, straight to the yielding and acceptance, because the force is superior, the will is superior, you have to yield, submit. While the biblical submission, as we will find out from our passage, it's not necessarily a passive acceptance of a will of a more powerful being or entity. It's an active response to the attempt of someone that tries to bring me under that authority. So in my definition, I actively submit, while in the worldly definition, people passively submit. Oh, well, that's what it is. That's a passive submission. All right. The Bible teaches us that we have to actively submit. And our passage will give us some example of what actively submitting to evil even means. Did I confuse you enough? Oh, it wasn't my intention. So I'll start from what I think it's the middle of the passage that we have. I already hinted at it when we serve communion. So in the Word of God that we have for us today, Peter puts it this way: in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. I think this is the center of the whole passage here that we read. Everything revolves around it, and we can build things around this. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Note that Peter wrote in your hearts. Why? That's the first question that pops up. Why in your hearts? Because, and the Bible gives us some example of what happens when people don't revere Christ in their hearts, or when people don't revere God in their hearts. And this is what you've got. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, we read, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules, thought my man. When there is no reverence in your heart for Christ, for God, you end up with lip service. You end up with lip service. You end up with a fake smile, if I can put it like that. You end up saying words which don't come from the heart. We have another one, Psalm 62, verse 4, where the psalmist writes, they fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. It's a wide discrepancy. It's a wide gulf between what is being said and what is being believed. And hence Peter, hence the Holy Spirit, hence God, it's calling us. It's calling us to revere Christ in our hearts. Because if it's reverence in heart, guess where else it's being shown? Guess how it's being expressed? Through words, but also through actions and life and so on. It has to be here first. It has to be here first. So let's see now. Peter, he calls for genuineness in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Let's see now. So I said I'm going to divide the sermon in two. It's we revere Christ as Lord when, and I'll try to give some examples on how are we going to revere Christ, or how Peter writes about revering Christ, so when or how we do it. And then in the second part is going to be we revere Christ because, which will answer the questions why we do it. And it's here in the passage. Yeah, are we clear now so far? And in between these two comes that idea of active resistance, active submission. So in a sense, to extend the thought, I can even say that I submit even to evil. Not necessarily to the evil one, even to evil, if I do it biblically, as the Bible teaches me. And here Peter teaches us how to submit. I know that now, because even in my mind, there were some thoughts going on. Let's see now. We revere Christ when? We revere Christ as Lord when we as Christian submit. Here it is. It comes. Submit to evil. Christians submit to evil by actively defending themselves. Defending, it's not an offensive. It's not an, I'm using some military terms. So in the military terms, you have an offensive when the army goes on offensive, and you have a defensive stance when the army defends itself. So here, we as Christians, we submit to the evil by actively defending ourselves. We don't attack the evil. We don't attack the devil. We cannot attack the devil. We'll never be able to defend the devil. There's only one that can defend the devil. Remember, I already said this is God, Jesus Christ. Only he can defend the devil. But we can actively defend ourselves against evil. And that's considered submission. We submit to evil by resisting. We submit to evil, actively submit to evil, actively defend against evil by praying. And me and you might do it every day. Think of it. You pray for your bread. You do. No? Give us today our daily bread. And then a few lines later, deliver us from evil. We pray. And some of us do it every day. We actively resist the evil. We actually submit to him by allowing God to do the work. Because we can't really defend him. And that, hence we pray, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. So this is one way in which we, in a sense, submit. But we submit by praying. We actively defend ourselves against the evil. Second one, Peter hints at it a little bit later on. We submit to the evil by resisting it when we stand firm in our faith. Evil comes. Evil actions come. Evil people come. All sorts of evil things happen, but we ought to stand firm in faith. We ought not to lose our faith. We ought to believe that God will deliver us. We ought to believe that God's will being done, even if sometimes deliverance doesn't look like we would like it to look. We stand firm in faith. We also resist the evil by maintaining a godly attitude. And that's for verse 8 in our reading. I resist the evil. I actively defend myself against evil when I have the godly attitude. Verse 8. Harmony. Being sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that we can defend or we can resist, because we cannot say win against the evil, but we can resist the devil by having these sorts of attitudes, by being humble, by being submissive. How did Christ won his victory? Having 12 legions of angels? No, there were no angels involved in Christ's victory. What was involved, though? Submission, humble, everything that Philippians writes about. And we have this all over the New Testament. Christ was and is a victor because he submitted differently. And he won differently. He won, we can say, having these attitudes. And when we maintain these attitudes in our daily lives, we are, in a sense, victors. But I put it differently here. We defend ourselves actively against evil. And that's a form of submission. Or actively resisting. And here we have what I meant, and that led me to the thought of actively actually resisting or actively defending. We not only pray, we not only have a good attitude, there's something else involved. And verse 9 comes now. And Peter wrote, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. And if he would have stopped here, that would have been it. But he goes on to say, do something. What are we to do? To bless. To bless. Well, this is an active defense. And instead of doing what the evil person does, we do what a Christian ought to do. We bless. That's a hard thing to do. This could be the hardest thing to do. When someone, you know, really, steps on your nerves, when someone really slanders you, when someone really does bad to you or something, it's very hard to return the things with a blessing. But here where the Spirit comes, here where Peter comes and tells us and actually encourage us to actively defend. And when we actively defend, we throw a blessing. We use a blessing. See also Romans chapter 12, verse 17. And Paul has the same idea. Of course they've got the same idea. Because they've got the same Christ, the same Lord. Don't repay evil for evil. Paul goes a little bit, I think Paul could have been a bit cheeky, because he says, don't repay evil with evil, but put hot coals on people's heads. Well, that's a little bit okay. But the idea is not necessarily, you know, it doesn't mean literally hot coals, but do something good, do a blessing, say a blessing, and those things will haunt the person when the time comes when God brings the thing to under His control. So basically, what we can say and use also verse 12, we submit to evil. We live through it. We resist to it, actively defending ourselves when we completely trust God. And that's what verse 12 says. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to the prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So from this point of view, taking this verse to our heart, it's that no matter when it happens, no matter how it happens, no matter how hard it is, the evil one is already a defeated person or entity. It's already defeated because the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Full stop. In other words, I can turn this in its head and say, evil has no chance. It might roam the world, or it might give an impression that it's at large in the world. And of course, you know, the impression is very strong, actually, with all the things that happen. But evil has no chance. Because the face of the Lord is against it. And that gives us hope, I believe, I guess, that no matter what happens, the victory is on God's side, and we are on God's side. Remember, we are children chosen by God, chosen by Him to become His people, to become His children, to proclaim God's wonderful deeds. We were called from darkness into His wonderful light, and that's what Christians ought to do, and that's what Christianity ought to be in the world. Not what it is today, unfortunately saying, because it's a mess. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on me. I don't come to criticize. I'm waiting as you do, better times, much better times, but not in this context, in the context of His return. So far here, I tried to, I shouldn't have looked at the watch. So far, I tried to express this idea that, or to express how we can revere Christ in our lives. How? By having that attitude, by passively resisting, by throwing or attacking, if I can use the term, with a blessing. All these things are on the good side, on God's side. And now, I may finish maybe next Sunday or something. What's left is that I would like to, I sit here to show why we ought to revere Christ as Lord. Why? What is the theological foundation of it? Why Peter goes at length for so many verses to tell us to be good, to be humble, to be nice, and to bless and so on, no matter what? Why? And of course you know the answer. It's because of Him, because of Christ. And not only because of Him, because of Christ, because of what He has gone through. We revere Christ as Lord because, give me 5 minutes, please. We revere Christ as Lord because He suffered once for sins. We revere Him as Lord because He suffered once for sins. Whose sins? Don't be cowards. Whose sins? Mine. It's so easy. It's always easy to be part of a group. Ours, I'm here too. Mine. He suffered for my sins. And that's a bit stronger than saying our. Both of them are true. But He suffered for my sins. He suffered for the sake of righteousness. Not for His sins, for mine. That was injustice from a worldly point of view. And He went through the unjust. He submitted to evil, we can say. But He submitted, of course, for different reasons. And He submitted exactly as He asked us to submit, trusting completely to God, to the Father, to the righteous judge who knows what He's doing better than we. He blessed those who persecuted Him. Remember, He blessed, same idea? That's why Peter asked us, when you suffer evil, bless. Because our Lord, when He suffered evil, when He suffered in Him, He blessed. And He blessed me again because His prayer on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. It wasn't only about those who nailed Him. It wasn't about those who scorned Him. It wasn't about them only. It was about me too. He suffered once for sins, and He submitted totally to God as the righteous judge. Where we revere Christ as Lord because He proclaimed His victory. And here we come with that, you know, hot potato passage in the Bible that can be interpreted in many ways. But let me read what I think that, let me read the best approach to that particular passage. And I'm talking about verses 18 to 20. You know, when Peter says that he was raised in the spirit and he went to the prison and preached and so on, it can be interpreted differently. Let me read, I think, a very healthy approach to that particular passage. What His message was, we are not told. Why only those disobedient in the days of Noah are mentioned? It is not stated. What was the purpose or result of Christ's preaching? It is not revealed. On all these points, we might form our own conclusions. And there are three or four interpretations. But hear this. But we have no authority of anything approaching dogmatic theology. In other words, we cannot say for sure this is what it was. And I think that's the healthy approach. We don't know. And I'm happy, because that saved me some time too, I'm happy to leave this to be revealed in a day of big revelations when other things will be revealed. All right, I'll leave it there. But then we ought to revere Christ as Lord because right now he sits at the right hand of God. Right? The last verse, then Jesus came. No, sorry, that's another quotation. Verse 22. What is verse 22? Who? Jesus, now who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Well, I think Peter heard this somewhere. Well, Matthew chapter 28, when our Lord departed from them, told them plainly, all authority, earth and heaven was given to me. Oh, he has all authority. Of course, a time will come when that full authority will be fully established. But we revere Christ as Lord because he is at the best seat ever. If there is a seat, you know, it's only a matter of talking, but it's at the right hand of God and with all the things submitted to him. One more thing needs to be submitted to him. Death later, when things will be, when all people will rise up, Christ will come and so on. So this is what Peter is telling us. When we understand the word submission, then we will not have a problem to submit. We will not have a problem to submit because Paul says in Ephesians, submit one to another. That's another level of submission. But that submission doesn't mean cowardly and passively accepting someone stronger than us, commanding us. It's not that. It is an active defense, an active resistance against that sort of authority. Yes, active resistance. And when we actively resist, we owe to heaven our hearts this reverence for Christ. And with it comes humbleness, patience, love for one another, and all those qualities that Peter mentioned earlier.